house. So did you have a great 4th of July week? It was amazing. We actually got a little away for a week. We went to, my wife, my family, and I, we went to Bend, Oregon, went to Sun River. It was amazing. We only had the 90 degree. We didn't get the 112 degree version of Oregon, so that was awesome. And we're actually back in this room. Thanks for giving us that time away. We hope that you had a great time away last weekend, but we're back, we're live, and we're excited to be continuing our series called The GOAT, the greatest of all time, the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, preached by the greatest preacher of all time, Jesus of Nazareth. And we're continuing in this series, and we're looking at this kind of section we've been in for the past few weeks. You know, it's broken up into sections. They're different movement, different parts of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the Beatitudes, and we're moving into this section. This is full Bible nerd, full like bachelor's and master's in Bible and theology information I'm dropping on you. This section is called the Six Antitheses, okay? That's what scholars often call it. And we're in the last two. You've heard all of them already. They kind of have a similar construction. You ready for it? It'll jog your memory. Jesus always starts all of these. You have heard that it was said, and then he'll say whatever it is. And then the next part is, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. We've been going through these for the past few weeks. I've got the last two. And actually, Jesus sums it all up for us right at the end. What does it all mean? Why does it matter? What do we do in response to that? So we're going to look at that together. But Jesus kicks off this section. You might remember a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He's ending one and kicking us off into this next one. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how Jesus starts it off. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew it all. They had it all figured out, and they lived in a righteous way before others. They wanted to look like they had it all together. They had everything put together, and they wanted to look like that. And they were supposed to be the icons of faithful, righteous living. And Jesus did as he always does in the Sermon on the Mount. He raises the bar. You remember Pastor Tyler up here, the week one of the GOAT. He had a high jump bar up here, way high. Jesus would take the bar like, you think it's right here? You think maybe you could clear it if you ran hard enough, if you jumped high enough? Well, it's way up here. It's higher than you could possibly imagine. And you're going to need help clearing that thing. But Jesus does this other thing all the time where he takes something and he turns it upside down. He says, you think the world works one way, but I'm telling you, in my kingdom, it works in a different way. Think about what Jesus had already said in the Sermon on the Mount. Do the strong inherit the earth? No. The meek inherit the earth. The humble, the people who appear weak. Does the kingdom of God belong to the rich? It belongs to the poor. So Jesus takes these things that you think the world works one way, but in my kingdom, it's upside down. Upside down, bar raised, it's different. And in these last two of the six antitheses, we're going to see again, bar raised, expectations inverted. Here we go. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Here it is. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect is a tough one. I can see some of you already the sweat on your brow, you're looking towards the door. I don't know if I can live up to that one. And for that reason, I'm out. Perfect is a tough one. Maybe we can turn the other cheek. Maybe we can love our enemies. Maybe we can pray for someone who's against us. But Jesus sums all of this up the past several weeks. That word, therefore, that's the summing up word. Therefore, be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. When you think about perfect, you might think of a lot of different things. It's perfect. But there is perfection in our world. We actually get to experience it every once in a while. One of the first things that came to my mind was a perfect game in baseball. And actually, I'm not a big baseball fan. I'm more of a basketball fan, sorry. And I actually did, this is full disclosure, I did not know the difference between a perfect game and a no-hitter. So maybe you didn't, maybe you're in my boat as well, a perfect game. Same pitcher, 9 innings, 27 batters up, 27 batters down. No one can make it, no batter can make it to base. No hit, no walks, no fielding errors, no hit by pitch. 27 up, 27 down, okay? So in MLB, professional baseball, there's been recorded games for 150 years of baseball, okay? There have been over 218,000 games played. That's a lot of games, and we know that perfect games exist, okay? Does anyone know how many? You're killing me. 20, you guys are so smart. 23 perfect games. For the math majors out there, this is not in a slide, so you can't find this answer. For the math majors, that is a 0.01% chance of perfection. No one has ever done it twice. So perfect is possible. There is perfect in this world. It is possible. What about a perfect person? There's one perfect person that ever lived. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the man who is God, the only perfect person. And Jesus himself calls us, his followers, the people who call on his name, to be perfect. And I don't think he's doing that. I don't think that's a joke. I don't think that's supposed to make us feel low. I don't think that's something that he's just giving us like, hey, be perfect, good luck with that. And even though this word might be so intimidating, this word might be a burden, I want to show you today why he calls us to this. I want to tell you how you can achieve it, because I believe he gave us this to aspire to, and that we might be able to achieve it. And I want to share a story of a man just like us, not Jesus, who modeled the type of perfection that Jesus is talking about. Let's pray and ask that God would give this to us. So Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your sermon, this thing that you preached a couple thousand years ago. And it's so alive and applicable and relevant to today. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us, that you would help us to not be intimidated, but to be empowered, inspired by your words. Help us not to water down what you say, but help us to live into what you say with faith and confidence. So we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus starts off, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is taken directly from the Old Testament law. You see, when Moses was receiving the law from God, God gave all sorts of different rules. Places like you would pitch your tent where God called you to pitch your tent. You would eat when God told you to eat. You would move when God called you to move. There was all these different rules and regulations, and they also had judicial rules, the laws, as we might think of them. And so this type of thing, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, is a judicial rubric for justice. In the ancient world, this was a new concept. This wasn't something that everyone did. If someone wronged you, you had to go and get justice for yourself. It was a culture of violence and vengeance. And God gives something that's different, says, nope, let's take the vengeance out of the hands of an individual and put it into wise judges. So something happened on your farm. Maybe one of your neighbor's ox killed your cow. You would go to the village elders, the judges of your community, and you would bring your case before them. You wouldn't seek your own justice. You'd leave it to a judge. And the judges would hear the evidence, and they would use this rubric, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, cow for cow. So your cow died, and it was killed by your neighbors. Your neighbor loses a cow. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Balancing the scales of justice. And that seems like it might be good enough. A good standard that you might be able to live out. Like, okay, we know how to balance the scales of justice. But Jesus says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In Jesus' standard, as he raises the bar, he turns it upside down from just one-to-one justice. And he says, people who are a part of my kingdom, you have to be willing to be wronged. Be willing to be wronged. That is not what we generally do. That's generally not what we teach our children. That's not what we teach ourselves. That's not what we practice in our world today. That we might be willing to have something happen to us and not seek justice for ourselves. We want justice. We want to be made whole. We want to get what we deserve. Someone wrongs us, we want to get them back. And Jesus says, no, I want you to be willing to be wronged. There certainly is a place for justice. And there's certainly a place where we can seek justice for other people. But are you willing to be wronged? That's what perfect looks like. Why does Jesus want us to do this? Why is he calling? Why is that bar set so high? I believe it's because that kind of perfect forgiveness, the willingness to be wronged, is exactly what God showed us. You see, when Jesus was, the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas comes with some soldiers and guards from the high priest, they take Jesus, and Jesus goes, what? Willingly. He goes before the high priest and over several trials, and people are falsely accusing him. How does Jesus respond? With silence. He goes before Pilate, and Pilate himself takes Jesus aside and says, you can be free. You've done nothing wrong. And Jesus says, hey, I'm here because that's where I'm supposed to be. Jesus doesn't seek his own justice. When Jesus hangs on the cross, when they nail him to the cross, he doesn't get down. He doesn't use his power. He doesn't use the authority that his Father had given him. And you might think, well, what's he supposed to do? He's surrounded by soldiers. He's being beaten. He's weak. But Jesus says earlier in that night, when the guards come to arrest him, one of his disciples starts to fight, pulls out a sword, and chops off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus says, stop, stop, stop. He heals the man, puts the ear right back on. He says, don't you know? If I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels to my defense. Jesus could have said, like, hey, let's go take these guys out. It would have been over. Jesus deserved justice. He did not deserve to be on that cross. He did it for our sake. Jesus was willing to be wronged. And so that's why we have to be willing as well. That's what perfect looks like. We model our Lord and our Savior. We model Jesus Christ. So I want to get to how do you do this? Because it's a simple concept, hard to do. How do you do this? Here it comes. Return an offense with a blessing. Return an offense with a blessing. Now this can be, let me tell you how this worked out in my life. When I was the middle school pastor at Three Crosses, very young in my career, we were doing a camp sign-up night, scholarship night, crazy, and I was getting ready, preparing for the night, and I had to get ice for drinks, okay? So I was in the kitchen getting ice out of an ice machine, and this woman came in, and literally, no hyperbole here, She bodied me off of the ice machine. She pushed me out of the way and said, I need some ice. Now, there was a part of me that wanted justice to say, like, hey, I'm here first. Get out of the way. What are you doing? But I know what God has called me to do. Hey, okay, yeah, no problem. Just stood there. She filled up her ice. And then she turned to look at me for the first time, and she realized who I was. I'm a big deal. You know, she just knew, oh, this is one of the pastors of our church. And I kid you not, she said, oh, Pastor Ryan, bowed her head and backed out of the room. Now, I could have sought my own justice. I could have done it my way, the way that my heart wanted to do. But I decided instead, like, God, with God's help and God's strength, hey, I'm just going to just let her do it. Who cares? And really, the conviction that came over her was better than anything that I was going to do, okay? Loving others, caring for others, turning the other cheek, it's hard. When someone cuts you off, return that offense with a blessing. Instead of saying, like, instead of a rude gesture, give a wave. Hey, sorry, just consider, maybe I was at fault, sorry. No problem. Maybe you have a neighbor that makes your life miserable, that's always yelling at you for something. Music's too loud, your kids are too noisy. Maybe every holiday, return that offense with a blessing. Like, hey, we made some cookies, we brought you some extras. Hey, we're having a barbecue, why don't you come on over? Those are the easy ways. Maybe there's a parent that didn't care for you, that didn't treat you the way that God would have them treat you. How can you bless that person? How can you bless that person that hurts you deeply? It's hard. It's a simple concept, but it's hard. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. See, we can do these types of things because we know what we're going to get. We can be willing to be wronged because we have a God that was wronged on our behalf. We wronged him. He didn't get us back. He gave us a blessing, forgiveness, eternal life. He returned evil with a blessing. And we know that when we do that, we don't have to balance the scales because the scales are way balanced in our favor. And we will inherit a blessing of forgiveness in eternal life. Return evil with a blessing. Jesus moves on to the second one. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In the Old Testament, it talks all about loving your neighbor. But in Jesus' day, the same thing happened then that happens now. People took God's word and they said, whoa, this bar is way too high, God. Let's put it down here. Whoa, God, you turned this thing upside down. Let me write your things upside down. You love your neighbor, and of course, you hate your enemy. But the Old Testament's filled with these ideas throughout the scriptures that we're to be, God's people are a light to the world, that they are the hope of the nations, that they're to be loving and caring for those who are not like them, that through God's people, whether it's the Israelites or Christians, that they might see and experience and know God. So we might be tempted right now to say, like, okay, as I was this when I was preparing this, okay, I know he says perfect, but let's lower the bar. Like, it can't be perfect. That's what he's calling us to. Don't get it confused. He's calling us to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone. Jesus raises that bar and puts it right where it belongs. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on to talk about all these different, don't tax collectors? No one liked tax collectors. Probably no one likes tax collectors still. But Jesus points out, even tax collectors like tax collectors. It's easy to love someone who already loves you. There's no prize for that. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love the people that are just like you. That's not the proof of love. That's not the demonstration of love. Love is demonstrated through hardship. Love is demonstrated when it's not easy. Love is demonstrated when you care and choose to love someone who is not lovable, who is not like you, who is different than you in every conceivable way. Why does he call us to this? That is hard. It is hard to love someone that is not like you. It is hard to love someone that's a rival, that's an enemy. So why does he do this? The answer's right here. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Here's the why. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. When you love your enemies, when you love your rivals, when you love those who aren't like you, it is one of the clearest ways, demonstrations, that you are a child of God. When I saw that, that you may be a son or daughter, that you might be a child of God, it makes me think about, again, Jesus, the Son of God. So when his enemies were around him, when he was persecuted, what did Jesus do? Again, I want to take you back to the crucifixion. Jesus, remember, beaten, bloodied, he is on the cross, nails through his hands and his feet. He is naked or near naked. He's totally disfigured. The Bible says that he was not recognizable as a man. If you didn't know who it was, you would not have recognized him. He has the power and the authority to call down 12 legions of angels. We would give him a pass on being angry about his current state. But what does he do? Luke 23, verse 32, on says, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, dying a criminal's death. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This great evil that is being done to Jesus, Jesus offers a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of mercy, of incredible love, of understanding, of sympathy. He is sympathetic to the people who are murdering him. That sympathy is extended to you and to me because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all violated what God has for us. And Jesus responds with a blessing. And did you see the last part of that verse? It says they were cast, as he says this prayer of blessing, in the hearing of these people. And they're casting lots. They're gambling for his clothes. They didn't react with, wow, that's really nice. We should get him down. They continued in their persecution. Might be easy to say, but that's Jesus. How do we do that? Here's the how. Pray for your enemies' good. Pray for your enemies' good. With both of these hows, like what we're supposed to do, you've done these things before. Maybe there's a rival at work. So you're vying for the same promotion. And you've been working harder, longer, you've done it the right way. This person, they haven't done it the right way. They don't deserve it. They're not in a real way, not in an arrogant way. You don't think that's right. What if instead you prayed for that person? Lord God, I pray that you'd bring a blessing on them. Lord, that your will would be done. Maybe again, let's revisit that idea of a parent. Maybe you had an abusive parent, an abusive father, not like your heavenly father. God, I pray that you would bless my dad. Lord God, I pray that you would change his heart and that you would be real to him, that he might know you. Maybe there's a bully at school, someone who makes your life miserable. It'd be acceptable in our eyes to just say like, yeah, you can be angry. What if you said, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to this person. Lord, I pray for a blessing on their life. I pray that you would bring good things to them. If you started to do that with every person that's your enemy, it would transform your heart. And I think our God, he meets us in this very real world, a world of hardship and of pain. And when you start to have that attitude in yourself, that prayer for others good, I think you're gonna grow in sympathy, not in anger. You're gonna start to think for people who hurt people, like you're gonna start to pray, God, like there is hurt in their lives. That's why they're there here doing this today. Lord, I pray that you would heal that hurt, that they might be made whole in you. You're gonna grow in sympathy. Anger, hatred, bitterness, it's hard. In some ways, it's harder than praying for someone's good. Because at that point, you're leaving up to God, I want you to intervene. I want you to show up. Lord, thank you for loving me. And when you do that, you are sons and daughters of God. That is what perfect looks like. Now, some of you might be going back to this idea of be perfect. I can't do that. That's impossible. I want to tell you about a guy who's living that out, who's able to, was willing to be wronged, and he's loving his enemies. Anyone watching the NBA playoffs, the finals? Okay, just me, great, okay. It's really good. It's a very good finals year. Not the usual suspects. It's the first time in a decade that LeBron James or Steph Curry are not in the finals. That's kind of crazy. I want the Warriors to be back, but I've been through much worse Warriors times than this, so I'm okay. And there's two newish faces in there. There's the Milwaukee Bucks, who have not been to the finals since the 70s, have not won a championship since 1971 with a young Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. That's the last time they won. And the Phoenix Suns, who have not been to the finals since the Charles Barkley years. And they have never won an NBA championship. Never. They have no titles to their names. So someone, it's fresh, it's new, it's exciting. There's been lots of upsets. You should watch it. It's on tonight. It's going to be amazing, okay? And if you know anything about the Suns, you may have heard of their head coach, Monty Williams. And maybe for some of you, you know where I'm going with this. But Monty Williams, he was the runner-up for Coach of the Year. I think he should have won. He's an amazing coach. I've been watching all these videos. They'll mic him up during timeouts. Incredible coach. An incredible leader. Great man. And he's also, if you don't know this, he's a strong believer. He's a Christian. Outspoken about his faith. Incredible guy. And Monty Williams, he went to college at Notre Dame, and he was a first-round draft pick prospect. Everyone knew Monty Williams going first round. So he's at Notre Dame, he's playing ball. He meets a woman named Ingrid, who would later become his wife. Ingrid also has a strong faith, pushing Monty forward, like, and seeing God and understanding what it really means to follow God. He talked about her faith as something vibrant and alive, something that was different, challenging, encouraging. And in the midst of his college playing career, Monty got some bad news. He had an irregular heartbeat. So he went to some experts, saw some doctors, and they delivered the news of, hey, you have to stop playing basketball. And not like take a few weeks rest, you'll be back on the court. Your basketball days are over. If you keep playing, you will probably die. Now imagine, put yourself in those shoes. Your whole life you've been working to get to the NBA, and you are going to get there. You're a shoe-in for the first round draft. Now you can't play anymore. It's over. Before it even begins. Monty was devastated, he was angry, he was depressed. But Ingrid, right there by his side, encouraging him, pointing him towards Jesus, encouraging him not to be downtrodden, to look what God had next. Monty says that she said, I know God is gonna heal your heart. And she said it with such confidence, such belief. Monty would go on and he'd actually get an experimental procedure. They would stop his heart briefly to restart that heartbeat, and it worked. He was drafted in the first round, played 9 years, didn't have the career that he was hoping for, ended early by chronic knee issues, and never won an NBA championship. Throughout this time, Monty and Ingrid got married, they had 5 kids, and he finds himself at the end of his career not achieving what he looked to achieve. Again, he was down. And Ingrid was right there. Lift him up, point him towards Jesus. What does God have for you next? Monty would go on to do coaching. He's an assistant coach in different places in San Antonio, Oklahoma City, New Orleans. And everywhere they went, the Williams family, they were for their community. They served in their community. They were known as people who gave and loved and showed the love of Jesus Christ wherever they went. They would spend their summers in South Africa with the NBA Cares program, working with underprivileged youth. Incredible work, incredible servant-oriented people. While Monty was assistant coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder, Ingrid went and was taking two of their kids to a practice. And a car swerved into their lane, hit them head on. Thankfully, the Williams children were no life-threatening injuries, but Ingrid died in the hospital. Now you think about this woman, his bride, the mother of his children. In every moment of heartache, Ingrid was right there to point him towards Jesus. And now in this moment of the deepest pain and sorrow, the one person he wanted by his side was gone. The Williams family would find out that the driver of the other car, who also passed away, was under the influence of methamphetamines, was driving distracted, and going over 40 miles over the speed limit before they lost control and hit Ingrid's car. We would all give Monty Williams a pass for being angry, for hating that person, for taking the love of his life. But I want to show you how Monty actually responded at Ingrid's memorial. This was broadcast nationally. I remember watching it when it happened. It's incredible. Let's take a look.
I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were 2 people in this situation, and that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be.
Yeah. Monty Williams, he returns evil with a blessing. He prays for his enemy, and he calls on his entire community to do the same. He says it so well. As for me, quote scripture, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In that moment, Monty Williams is perfect. That is perfect. And when he displays that kind of love, he is truly a son of God. And we can do the same. He's a man just like us. But how does he do that? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. When God gives us, when Christ gives us this command, he doesn't just say, like, go figure that out. He says, I will be with you. You, if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You have the Holy Spirit, God himself, living in you, giving you the strength and the ability and the power to do all of those things. It's not Monty Williams that does those things. It's Christ in him. And he is being faithful to the call of God. So all of us have hurts. Some of us have hurts as severe as we just saw. Even worse. But God is with you. God cares for you. God was willing to be wronged for you, that you might extend that grace to others. God was willing to forgive us, to love his enemies. And make no mistake, we were his enemies before we knew Christ. And he loves us. So you might be looking around like, how do I do this? How can I be perfect? Well, firstly, look to God. A lot of times we lower that bar and we look to someone else. How I can be like that person. For me, that person was Pastor Larry Vold, the former senior pastor of Three Crosses. He's preached here a few times. I grew up under his teaching. I worked for him. He was my boss. Larry is the godliest man I've ever met. If I try to live up to the Larry standard, be perfect as Larry is perfect, I am in trouble. I cannot do it. I am different than him. He is different than me. God has made him differently. You might look up here. I need to be perfect as Tyler is perfect. Perfect as Kathy is perfect. Perfect as Bill is perfect. Perfect as Heidi is perfect. You could probably be as perfect as I am. It's a pretty low bar. But when we start to look at everyone else for perfection, that's where the pressure comes in. I got to be like that person. And actually, in this really strange way, Jesus lifts our eyes up and says, actually, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I don't know about you, but for me, somehow, that's easier for me to wrap my head around. Because when I need to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, he has given me his Holy Spirit. I don't have to do it on my own. I can't. I already know that. So God's saying, be like me. I'm going to be with you along the way, along that journey. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. That's how it happens. So today, as we close in prayer, think about who's that person who's offended you, who's hurt you, that you need to respond with a blessing. Who is that person that you need to pray for their good? And that's going to be hard. But I promise the reward is greater than the pain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time and this testimony that we got to see. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to something high, but you give us what we need in you to accomplish it. That it's not us making this happen, it's you in us. Through us. So Lord, help us to not lower the bar, let ourselves off the hook. Let us not be intimidated by your call, but empowered because we know that you are with us. And when we live in these things, we get to be most like you and experience you in a new and a fresh every day. So Lord, give us the strength to bless, to return an offense with a blessing. Lord, give us the strength to pray for our enemies' good. And Lord, we do this because you did it for us. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.